Bibles, turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. I stepped on that cord up there and that went off. I don't know. I don't think I did anything. Just coincidence. Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians, we've been looking at getting ready to get into our standard, our example, which is Jesus Christ. And before getting into that, I just wanted to get into where we're comparing different characters in the Bible. Looking out this morning, I ought to teach on attendance for Sunday school. How about that? Except y'all are here. Well, y'all got it. Philippians chapter 2. And so just talking about taking these characters in the Bible where we compare a couple of characters. Because there's times in our life where we're doing right and we're serving the Lord like we're supposed to be serving the Lord and we're trying to do right. Obviously, we were not perfect, but we're trying to do what we can do to please the Lord. And so we're looking at that and just comparing these characters. Sometimes we're like David and sometimes we're like Saul. And so we're just going to, last week we did Abigail and Jezebel. Contrast when it comes to the different types of characters that's in the Bible, but at the same time, there's times that we have the characteristics of an Abigail, and there's times that we got the characteristics of a Jezebel. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Jacob and Esau. Before we get there, though, go to Acts chapter 1, if you will, Acts chapter 1. Just want to remind us here, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when you look at Acts chapter 13, Paul was the first missionary, and he was the example of how missionaries are supposed to do. So when you see a missionary come in and they present their work, they lay it out, and it's always the same, right? They're going to evangelize sinners. They're going to try to get people saved. Then they're going to try to start a church, and then they're going to try to get those people to, as the Lord calls people to preach, they take over that church and they go start another church, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. And here in Acts chapter 1, he says you start here. You start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So Jerusalem there was their hometown. And so as what that does is that's us as Christians witnessing ourselves, giving out gospel tracts, winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ, inviting people to church, inviting people to meetings like we had last night, and trying to get new people evangelized, trying to get them into church, and then trying to teach them the Word of God. And you do that, that's in Jerusalem. Then you've got Judea, which is just a little bit further out, which was a little bit south of Jerusalem there, that area. And then you got Samaria, which was up north. And then you went to the uttermost part of the earth. And so those missionaries back there on the wall is the uttermost part of the earth. And we send them out, and we try to get them to do the same things that we're trying to do. And then you've got that in between, that Judea and Samaria, which is just on the outskirts here. And just as a church here, what we've got to do is we've got to realize that that's our responsibility as well. And we do that, right? We're doing that. You got Brother Joey Zachary, who was down here, Joey and Erica, and Jesse and Elizabeth. They went up there, and then Keith Myers and Becky, they're with them up there at Bible Believers Church up there, and Joey's got that church started. It's going well, over 100 people, which is a blessing. You got Brother Nathan, who grew up right here in this church. Victoria, who grew up right here in this church. I mean, they were trained right here in this church, trained by Sunday school teachers, by Wednesday night, by Vacation Bible School, by church camp, by their parents, right? And all the stuff that's been put into them, and then what they get to do, now they're down in Mountain View, and Chris Smith and Hannah, who grew up in this church as well, and their kids, they've took them down there and they're ministering. This morning, you've got Ross and Laura, who start a church over in Jamestown. And to me, it's just a blessing to see all that work. And what I'm wanting you to understand is this right here this morning, is you're doing good. You're doing good. And we just can't forget all of them. I mean, they're over there this morning, Ross and Laura, and Zach and Stephen Demers, and they are starting a church over there in Allert. Eventually, it's going to be in Allert. I think they're in Jamestown right now, and where they're meeting at, the place they're getting to meet. And so today's their first day, and you've got Laura, who's trying to learn how to play the piano. Zach, I had him down here. You talk about the blind leading the blind. I was teaching him how to be a song leader the other night. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm like, dude, you're asking the wrong guy. Well, you do it. I said, that's because you don't know how it works. That's why you think I'm doing it. I said, I can make it happen. I can do a 4-4 or a 3-4. I said, but these other guys, Brother Roy or Brother Dave, get them to help you. But it's encouraging there. They're sitting up here. They're practicing songs. And they're over there this morning ministering in another town. That's what this Bible talks about. Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that thing should perpetuate itself to generation and get bigger and bigger. And that's what we're trying to do. So it's a blessing. I remember when Jason Young, our missionary from Australia, was here last time. You may remember him. He is from Tennessee. I was in Bible school with him. Sat beside him in a class. Got to know him real good. And he ended up down at Ron Rouse Church for a while as well, I believe. But he came from Moonshiners, if you remember. His whole family was a bunch of moonshiners. He ended up getting right with God. And then he witnessed to his grandpa, and his grandpa punched him in the face when he witnessed to him. He came from a rough crowd. He's down in Australia now. He's preaching. While he was here, he was talking about how he had started that church, got up to over 200 people now. There's a guy that left his church, went a few hours north, and they have started a church there, and it's going good. And he got a guy in his church that left and started a church down south. So he had two guys. One went north, one went south. And they've got the church is going and it's growing. Both of them's growing. And you know what he's doing? He's being a blessing to those churches. And he's helping support them. Those guys, we can't forget about them. It's a blessing that we get to go down and help Brother Nathan at times and get to have meetings with Brother Joey. But keep them all in your prayers and keep all of them, the wives, the kids, and all that stuff. But I just wanted to say, guys, that's the way we do it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and another most part of the earth, and that's a blessing. So here in Philippians chapter 2, so we started there. If you will, go over to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. We're going to talk about Esau and Jacob and the differences between them and the fact that sometimes we are like Jacob, even in a bad way at times. Everything Jacob did wasn't right. So I can relate with him a lot of times on the bad side. And the name Jack is got the same meaning as the name Jacob. Manipulator, planter, supplanter. And so you got that. You got to be careful when you're got the same characteristics, even if they're bad, right? So here in Genesis there, and we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 25. And as we begin to talk about this, I also want, as we go through these things, I want to make sure that we get this thing down that there's not an either or in a lot of categories in Christianity. And it's real easy for us to do an either or. And what I mean by that is like I talked about a few weeks ago about the woman taken in adultery. And, you know, Jesus Christ was giving her grace, and we love that grace. But at the end of that, he said, go and sin no more, right? And we can't emphasize one over the other or emphasize the other one over the other, you know. And the point is that they're both there, and we have to make sure in emphasizing one, we don't bring negativity to another. You'll hear people talk about where the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And that's the truth. Knowledge puffeth up. It does puff up. But there's such an attitude at times, I would say, that it's almost like people are against knowledge because of that verse. And no matter what goes on, it's like their comments are never positive about knowledge, right? It's like they feel like they're the poster child of, I'm going to make sure everybody understands if we're talking about knowledge, they're going to be the guy that stands up. Yeah, but you know now, knowledge puffed up. It's like, dude, yeah, right, I get it. But are you saying that knowledge is bad? And there's times in your life where if you're always going to be the guy that brings up the negative thing about something, you'll get that reputation that people will think that that's a bad thing, right? You can talk about preachers at times. People will talk about preachers. And if you say, yeah, but he's not a Bible believer. Yeah, but he's not a Bible believer. Yeah, but he's not a Bible believer. Yeah, we heard you the first time. We understand he's not a Bible believer. But he's got some things that are good that can help us. But if you're always wanting to go, what that means is you're never getting the good things that he does. There are guys that weren't Bible believers their whole life. They got right later on or whatever. But even at that, there are some things that they did right even before they became Bible believers that if you would look at, you could glean from and you could realize, you know what? They're right on this issue right here. They are right on this issue right here. And so what I'm wanting to say is this is we got to make sure that we don't overemphasize, go from one ditch and get into the other ditch is the point that I'm trying to get to. So always try to remember that even though the Bible says, so the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but if you go to the book of Proverbs, it talks over and over and over about what? About the blessings of knowledge. And the Bible says in Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine, right? And so knowledge is something that you've got to have, right? And we take that knowledge, and if that's all you ever get is knowledge, then you're going to be a mess. You're going to be a mess. You're not going to be able to help anybody. You have to have wisdom and you have to have understanding. But we can't get so negative about knowledge and what it could, you know, what could happen with it that we seem negative against it. You got to have knowledge. Got to have that knowledge. And so go over here in Genesis 25. Let's start down in verse 21, and we're going to talk about Jacob and Esau this morning. Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says in verse 21, it says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So before we even go any further, you know, there's seven women in the Bible that the Bible talks about that was barren. You know, Sarah, Rebekah, Rachel, Manoah's wife, Hannah, Elizabeth, and the Shunammite woman, right? And so all seven of them were barren that was in the Bible. And the Bible goes out of its way to point that out. But it also, every one of those people, they all had a kid. Even though they were all barren, they all had a kid. And look what it says there. And Isaac entreated the Lord. He was begging the Lord. He prayed to God for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And if you look at verse 20, it says Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. 40 years old. He's 60 years old when he has a kid. He prayed for 20 years for a kid. Abraham prayed longer than that for a kid. Abraham and Sarah, right? They prayed longer than that for a kid. The point is this right here is don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. In verse 21 right there, he says, I mean, there, and the Bible talks about those seven women, and every one of them had a child. Every one of them had a child. So don't forget about praying. And when it comes to children, and we're going to deal with that today because you got two children, Jacob and Esau. And so it's real easy for us, and like I was saying a while ago, all right, let's try to be balanced here. It's not either or, all right? So just because your kids turn out bad doesn't mean that it was your fault. It doesn't mean that it was your fault. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we don't affect our children, right? You know, I know people get frustrated and they think, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And honestly, you know, I preached a message a while back, probably a year or so ago, about the prodigal son, and I pointed out the fact that the same parents that raised Abel raised Cain. Same parents that raised Jacob raised Esau, right? The same parents that raised the elder brother in Luke chapter 15, also the one that the prodigal son raised the prodigal son. So it's not always the parents that are the problem, right? That's what I'm saying. But at the same time, I'm not going to say that we don't negatively affect our children. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. And when you're teaching kids and when they're small, everything that we say, they hang on every word. Every negative word you say about a preacher, they hear it. every negative thing you say about a Sunday school teacher or a song leader or some people that get up here and sing or whatever. I don't know why they always pick the same books to sing, the same songs to sing. I don't know. All those things that we say that are negative, it affects our children. All those things. You have to make sure if you say something negative about a preacher or about the fact that, I don't know why he always preaches on that, he's always got to bring this up. Those kids are listening. And you know what happens? It can give them a negative attitude about preachers. And if you look through the Bible, what you realize is that children always take their parents' sins or their statements way further than what those parents. Those parents might have had a little boundary and like, I'm not going to say any more worse than this. But their kids will go further. And then they end up with a problem with their children. So you got Jacob and you got Esau here that we're comparing. And sometimes we have the characteristics of Jacob in our life where we're interested in the things of God and we're interested in serving the Lord. But sometimes we have the characteristics of Esau. We all do. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So in Genesis chapter 25, let's look, just realize this about Jacob and Esau. This will help you with Calvinism right here in verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations. So he's not talking about children right here. This is a prophecy. He says, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people. When it says two manner of people, it's not talking about Jacob and Esau. It's talking about the people of those nations right there. And so when you get over into Romans chapter 9 and people start trying to take Romans chapter 9 and apply it to Calvinism, you need to realize that God is talking about nations. He's not talking about individual people and that type of stuff. All right, so that's in verse 23 there. And then once you get from verse 23, let's go down and go to verse 29. verse 29. Before we do, just to give you the story here, you've got Jacob and Esau, and Esau is out in the field, and he's out there hunting, he's looking for some food. Jacob's back at home, he's cooking, cleaning, and Esau comes home, and he hadn't killed anything that day, so he's hungry. So it's all about the flesh with Esau. It's all about being hungry. It's all about getting something to eat. And when he gets there and he's hungry, he's in a vulnerable situation. And when he's in that vulnerable situation, Jacob, because Jacob does have an interest in godly things, he goes in there and he gets Esau to sell his birthright to him. Now let's look up the story there in verse 29. It says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And so the first thing what you want to realize with Esau, and this is some of the characteristics that we do, the same thing. The Bible says he came from the field, and it says that he was faint. So if you look at Matthew, I think Matthew chapter 13, there's parables there about the good seed and the tares, the wheat and the tares. There's a parable there. There's good wheat, and then there's tares that's sown there. And when Jesus Christ begins to talk about that and explain that parable, what he says the field is the world. So the field is the world. That's a type of the world. And so Esau here, the Bible says he came from the field. So the first thing that you see about Esau that's bad is he lived for the field. He lived for the world. He lived for the things of this world. He was caught up in this world. He was caught up in what this world had to offer, what the world said was going to give him peace, what the world said was going to take care of him, what the world said he needed. And that's all he was thinking about. And at times, we all get like that, right? We all get to the point to where we're caught up with this world and we want the next bright and shiny toy, we want the next thing that came out, or we want, you know, whatever it is, this don't satisfy me no more, I want to get over here, I want to get this right here. And you see those types of things that's in your... This thing's like it's got a little echo. Is that me or is it... Can you turn down a little bit? Good. All right. And so what happens is that when we look at the world and we want the things of the world, that's what Esau's problem was. Esau did not want the things of God. He was not interested in the things of God, and he thought the world was going to satisfy him. He thought the field was going to take care of him, and he spent his time out there in the field, and then what ends up happening is that it doesn't satisfy him. It doesn't satisfy him. Cars, money, toys, a career. I have talked to so many people. So many people. Even though I'm not loaded and I'm not rich and I ain't around a bunch of rich people, every now and then you get to talk to
and they literally had everything, money, the money, the cars, the toys, everything they wanted. And they're not happy. They're not happy. They're still like, oh, I don't know what's wrong with it. I just don't know what's wrong with it. I got this, and I got that, and I ain't got a relationship with kids, or my kids don't like me, or you know, we fight all the time, or they just go in the room, they sit, they don't do this, and you sit there and you listen to them, and it's sad. They'll get tears in their eyes. I remember talking to a guy from Knoxville one time, had a big company, and he just talked about his relationship with his wife and his relationship with his kids. And it was just like, just sad. You know what that is? That's the world saying, this is what you need. You need this type of a career. You need to live like this right here. And after they've done it and they've had all of it, they're just like Esau. They come away from that field, and you know what? No peace.
Yep.
There's no peace. There's no peace at all. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. The world will promise you peace. They'll promise you the things that you need to make this life worth having. And we'll sell our souls to the devil to get it a lot of times. And that's what Esau did. In Proverbs chapter 7, this young man here in Proverbs chapter 7 is going after this woman here. And the strange woman, she's loud and stubborn. Look at verse 11. But down in verse 14, here's what she says to him. I have peace offering to you. This day have I paid my vow. That's what the world thinks. I got peace for you. I got peace.
Yes.
And then we'll do everything the world says to get that peace, and you'll just find out. There's no peace. There's no peace. Go over to John chapter 14. God's word, John chapter 14. Esau's problem was he's out in the field. He's out in the world. It's not necessarily the drugs and the alcohol and all that stuff. That's the world, and that's one thing. But there's a whole lot more people in this world that are just caught up with everyday life, just keeping up with the Joneses and keeping up with the next big thing and all that stuff. Not happy with this, whatever they got. They want another one, another 3 or 4 years. They want another one, whatever it is the world has to offer. And here in John 14, the Bible says this in verse 27. Jesus Christ talking, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace comes from Jesus Christ. Look at John 16. John chapter 16. Verse 33. Talking. So peace comes from Jesus Christ, also comes from the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus Christ, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace comes from Jesus Christ, and people don't see it because they don't try it. They don't try to do what the Bible says to do to live. They'll look at what the Bible says to do, or they've got their idea on what the Bible says to do, and they'll sit there and think about it, and they'll think, well, it don't seem like that's going to be no fun. Well, it don't seem like that's going to get me anywhere. And so they don't try it. They don't do what it is. But God said, I've got it right here. You want peace? It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know all kinds of Christians that don't have any peace. Well, that don't mean that it's wrong. It means they're not doing what the Bible said. Here's the thing. The Bible says God's not a respecter of persons, right? God's not a respecter of persons. You know what that means? That means any Christian can have peace. He's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of process. There is a process that God will go, that you will have to go through to get that peace. There is a process. God is a respecter of processes. When you look at Cain and Abel, right? You got Cain and Abel, and God had respect unto Abel's offering, and he didn't have respect unto Cain's offering. Does that mean that Cain didn't have the opportunity for his offering to be respected? No, he did have that opportunity. It just had to be a different process. Cain could have been as accepted as Abel was. It didn't matter. God's didn't look at this and say, well, you're Abel and you're Cain and that's why I'm doing it. It had to do with what they were offering. God's got a book right here, and he's laid this book out, and he said, this is the way things work, right? You want to please God?
Right.
Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I just don't know if I can please God. Well, you can't please God if you live in the flesh. You can't please God if you don't come to church. You can't please God if you don't read your Bible. It's not pleasing to God if you don't hand out tracts. It's not pleasing to God if you don't try to win people to Jesus Christ. It doesn't please God if you're gonna, try to commit adultery or fornication or watch pornography or all the things all the different types of sin, the lasciviousness and the lust and everything has to work. That's not gonna please God. God's not a respecter of persons though, Brother Jack. Why can't I please him? It's because you're not following the process.
Right.
Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, I prayed, nothing happened. What did you diligently seek him? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isaac prayed for 20 years and got a child. See what it is? It's like God's not a respecter of persons. You can have it, but you got to believe it. You got to diligently seek him. You can't just try it out for a week and say this don't work. Right, there's a process to it, and it's not like I'm just coming up with a process. Where did I get that from? I got it from the Word of God. God's not a respecter of persons. Esau could have been just as spiritual as Jacob was. But God didn't choose which one was going to be spiritual or not. God knew because of his foreknowledge which one was, and was trying to give Rebekah a heads up on what was going to happen. It was about foreknowledge. Just because God knew something would happen, that doesn't mean he was making them do it. He just knew what they were going to choose. Esau had the same opportunity as Jacob to do right. You've got the same opportunity as Brother Gilbert Terry does to be close to the Lord if you're a Christian. I mean, you got to be saved. It's no different. You got just as much opportunity to win somebody to Jesus Christ as Terry Bowles does to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Well, Terry Bowles is just good at winning souls. He is good at winning souls. But you could too. You say, well, I don't know. I ain't won nobody like Terry Bowles has. Philip won somebody to the Lord in Acts chapter 8, and you know what the Bible says? He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. It's not a miracle. I mean, the spiritual birth is a miracle, but being able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ is not.
Amen.
There's a young man sitting here on the front row 2 weeks ago. I think it's 2 weeks ago. It might have been last week. And he's sitting there, and I met him during the handshake. I said, hey, what's your name? He told me his name, Emmett. I said, how you doing? He said, good. I said, well, I'm glad you're here. I go over there and I sit down, and we're going through the church service. Brother Dilbert's preaching. It was on Easter. That's right. So it was Easter. And so Brother Dilbert's preaching. We're going through it, and I'm sitting there, and I keep looking at that kid, and it's like the Lord is telling me, you need to witness that kid. In my head, I'm thinking, I got church. I mean, I don't know. Lord, I can just go up to him and ask him. What do I do? And so then it kind of went off, and I get back in tune with the message and going on, and then I kind of forget about it, and I just happen to see him out of the corner of my eye again. The Lord's like, what about it? I'm like, oh, my goodness. And why am I doing that, right? Why am I sitting here having this thing going on in my head? I mean, I preach this. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about this. Honestly, I'm going through this, and at the end of it, Brother Dilbert starts going in about how he got saved and about getting saved. I mean, lays every bit of it out, and the Lord's saying, right there it is. The kid don't go to the altar, don't do anything. I'm thinking, man. I just don't know. So I get up and start walking out and about knock Sister Christian down, kick her in the back of her foot. Sorry. That's why I was trying to get around you. Finally, the Lord's on me, and I'm like, I'm just going to go ask this kid. And I catch him back there where Brother Terry's at. And I said, hey, Emmett. I said, did you enjoy yourself? He said, yeah. I said, let me ask you a question. He goes, yeah. I said, you ever been saved? He goes, no. I'm like, okay. I said, well, thought about wanting to be saved or anything, do anything about it. He said, that's why I came to church. I said, well, let's go back here and do our talk. Just want to talk? He goes, yeah, I'll talk. We go back there, 15 minutes, I'm sitting back there, telling about the blood of Jesus Christ, telling about the crucifixion, telling about the death, burial, and resurrection, asked him if he was a sinner. He said he was a sinner. Went through the whole thing. He got down that couch and the floor beside that couch back there, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. It don't happen if you don't open your mouth.
You don't have anybody could do that. Anybody can do that. God's not a respecter of persons. You ask God to help you win people to Jesus Christ. You know what He's going to do? He's going to help you win people to Jesus Christ. It's up to us. God's not. We can be Esau or we can be Jacob. So first of all, if you realize that He lived His life for the field, and then look at verse 32. Go back to Genesis 25 and verse 32.
Sometimes we live like it.
Verse 32 says, and Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me?" So the second thing he realizes is that he has no interest in the things of God. He has no interest in seeing people saved. He has no interest in going to an extra meeting like last night, like a Saturday night meeting down there with those young men. Has no interest in reading his Bible. Has no interest in none of the things of God, about prayer meetings or any of that stuff, or excited because the church is getting started, or any of the things that you'd be excited about. Esau had no interest in. Had no interest in the things of God. You see that there in in verse 32. He said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" Right? And he said, and so the first thing is, you realize, is that he has no interest in the things of God. And the other thing is, he didn't even understand the opportunities that he had. Look what he says. He says, "What profit shall this birthright do to..." He didn't even know what it was going to do for him. I mean, he's sitting here thinking, "I'm going to..." You know, and then you see the exaggeration there. He's about to die. He missed one meal. "I'm starving to death." My wife's heard that a million times about 9 o'clock at night. "I'm starving to death, babe." She just looks at me like, "Yeah, you look like it." What is it? Just overstatement of things. Overstatement. When you overstate things, you make bad decisions. He's sitting there and he's saying, "I'm at the point to die." He wasn't at the point to die. He wasn't about to starve to death. He wasn't going to die. And you know what he did at that moment where he's vulnerable right there? He ends up making a bad decision, a poor decision on something that he didn't even realize that. He didn't even know the opportunities that he had, what that birthright was going to give him. You know what happens? People don't understand the ability that this Bible gives them. And not just peace, but how to raise a family. Right? It'll tell you how to raise a family. It'll tell you how your finances, what you need to do. It'll tell you about what kind of worker you're supposed to have. Last night was down at that meeting down there, and Brother Gary Sexton was preaching, and he said, "Well, 2 weeks ago, Brother Jack stole my message and preached it." And I didn't. I just got my own message. Lord gave me the same one, I guess. But he got talking about entitlement out of Matthew chapter 20, and I sent him a text last night and said, "Well, I didn't steal your message, but I'm going to steal that." That was good. You know what that Bible show you? Show you how to, these people that are not happy at work and they're not happy with their wages and they don't stay in their lane. They're looking at somebody else and how much they're making. You know what their problem is? It's entitlement. "Look, I should be given this, and they should do this for me, and they should do that for me." Talking about entitlement. This book will show you everything that has to go on about life. That's what you have. You know what? Most Christians don't even realize the opportunities, the things that this book's got for them, and they won't stay in it long enough and won't develop a relationship with the Lord long enough to even understand it. You'll talk to people sometimes. You'll say, "You know, are you reading your Bible?" They're like, "Yeah, I'm reading my Bible." "I ain't reading your Bible." And, I mean, you don't call them out on it, but they probably aren't reading their Bible. And if they are, they're not following it. They're not excited about it. They're not saying there's something in here like Jacob was. Esau didn't have, he didn't understand the opportunities that this book provided. You know, there's a lot of promises in this Bible. Have you ever just sat down and said, "God, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me"? God, that's what you said. And I just be honest with you, Lord, right now, I feel a little forsaken. And God, I know your word's right, and I know I'm wrong. Show me in this book. And then God don't do nothing. And then you pray again the next day and God don't do nothing. And you pray again the next day and God don't do nothing. You pray again the next day and God don't do nothing. I have prayed for days and days and days and have tears rolling down my eyes. I remember when I was going through something a few years ago just at the end of my rope. And I remember praying and saying, and praying and praying and praying. I remember to the point to where I was saying, "God, I can tell you exactly where I was at, what road I was on, what I was driving, where I was at." And I said, "God, I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know how much more I can take. God, I am trying to follow you. I am trying to listen to you. I am trying to do right. you've got to give me something. And about 2 or 3 days later, Caleb Howard texts me. He said, you want a job? I said, yes, I do. He said, you need to pray about it? You know, I was like, I've been praying. This is the answer to the prayer. Say, what is that? That's staying diligently. But you know what people, do? They quit. You know what God wants? God wants to ride in on a white horse at the end of the movie and save you. To where there is nowhere else. Nobody else is going to get credit for anything. It's going to be at the end of the day, it's man. God used this person, this person, this person. God brought all this stuff together. You look back. But what if I would have quit praying? What if I said, what's the use, like Esau did? What if I said, you know what? What's it matter? What's it matter? What's it matter about my marriage? What's it matter about my kids? What's it matter? It's going to go. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to quit. You know what? We've all been Esau. We've all been Esau. Sometimes, and then the other thing was, look at chapter 27. Chapter 27. Verse 30. It says, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of a blessing, Jacob gets... was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. So what he's trying to do here, Esau's trying to get Esau's getting ready to get a blessing from Jacob, and Jacob tricks him out of that blessing too. Jacob, what a man. And he tricks his brother out of that too. And what happened is what? Is that he goes down through there, and look what it says down here. Verse 34, so Isaac's like, look man, your brother's already been in here, and I blessed him. In verse 34 it says, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And you know what, you realize with Esau? Is that he cared when it's too late. He cared when it's too late. People decide to come to church when it's too late. People, if they would have came earlier, if they'd have listened earlier, if they would have done what they needed to do. You know, over there in Proverbs it says, why did I despise instruction? Yes, people talking to you all day long, telling you you're making a mess, telling you you're going to mess up, telling you you're going to do this wrong, telling you that if you do this right here, and person after person, we don't listen, then our life falls apart, and then it's a weeping, bitter cry. Yes. You know what happened to Esau? He didn't care until it was too late. I was talking to a guy one time, he and his wife had broken up, he's a friend of mine. He lost his wife, lost his family, lost health, lost everything, passed away now from drugs. I knocked on his door, and I walked in his house, and I sat down, and I said, this just ain't how you, is this how you thought it was all going to be when you was getting married? He said, no. And he just put his hands in his face, started crying, never forget it, just bawled. And he looked up at me, and he said, man, you just don't know what you got till it's gone. You know what? People had been telling him, couldn't beat it. Lost it all, lost every bit of it, and then lost his life over drugs. And wanted to do right, but just couldn't. And when he was ready to do right, it's too late. So what is it? That's Esau. Jacob, what about Jacob? He's the opposite. So we'll give Jacob about 4 minutes. Sometimes we're Esau, but here's the thing about Jacob, and I've hit a lot of it so far. Number one, Esau wasn't going to fight for the things of God. Jacob would fight for the things of God. Jacob was interested in the things of God. Are you interested in the things of God? Does the things of God excite you? Because if it don't, and you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you what that means. That means you're backslid. That means that you're in a bad spot. The things of God should excite you. There's times that you are going to come to church, and you're going to not be, can't wait to get to church, can't wait to hear the preacher, can't wait to hear the things of God. That's because you're reading your Bible, you're confessing your sins, you're seeking God, you're asking God what to do, you're seeing God blessing your life, and you're excited, and you're thankful, and you see things going on. Man, that is when things are good, right? And then there's times you come in here to church, and you're not reading your Bible, and you're not praying, and you're not seeking the things of God, you're not interested in the things of God, you're... Man, he's going over. It's past 12 o'clock. Oh, my gosh, man. Let's wrap this up. He's done said he's going to wrap it up 4 times. Last verse. You say, what is that? That's because we're backslid. It's because we're backslid. That's what it is. I mean, we'll sit down and watch our kids play a game that they don't even get in the game. We'll go to the game, stay for 3 hours on a field and not think nothing about it, and just to watch our kid get to hit one time. And they're 4 years old and they can't even pick up a bat. but we'll be there, but we can't come to church. You say, what is that? I'm not trying to browbeat you. What I'm trying to say is, it's a desire of the things of God. And we all get to that point where we're like Esau and we don't have a desire for the things of God. Sometimes we're like Jacob, and we do. And all I'm saying this morning is, when it comes to behaviors, our behaviors, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. There's nothing a preacher can do for you, a mom and dad can do for you. You've got to have your own relationship with the Lord. You've got to fight like Jacob fought, and over there in Genesis 32, when he wrestled with that angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate figure of Jesus Christ, when he's sitting there, he said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go. I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to give up on my marriage. I'm not giving up on my children. I'm not giving up on my parents. I'm not giving up on my brother. I'm not giving up on my sister. I'm not giving up on my church. I want it, God. I'm not quitting praying. That's what God wants. He wants somebody that's diligent, somebody that's willing to fight. And that was Jacob. Jacob is like, I mean, Jacob wasn't right when it started. And he had the wrong motives. And there's a lot of young preachers that get started, and you got people that discourage them because why? Because they're fired up and they're preaching stuff and they're too hard and they're saying stuff that you probably shouldn't be said. But you know what we got to do? We got to have grace with them. Jacob started out, he didn't have the right motives on why, on how to get God. But eventually, by the time chapter 32 happened, he quit trying to manipulate things. And God had kept messing him up and messing him up till he got him by himself. And he's like, you know what? If we would leave people alone and let God work on them and pray for them, they may end up in the right place. Because Jacob, that's one thing Jacob had, was he had an interest in the things of God. He understood the benefits of the things of God. You've got to understand the benefits of the Word of God. You've got to understand the fact of us keeping our mouth shut sometimes when we want to tell somebody off at work, right? And sometimes it's the best thing to do is to just be quiet. And it's hard to do. But we got to know the benefits of being quiet sometimes comes from this book. And then there's sometimes that you got to have the discernment, I got to say something right here. This person I need to talk to like this. This person I need to talk to like this right here. That's called discernment. You don't have it when you first get in. Jacob didn't have it over there. But you know what Jacob did have? He had a desire for the things of God, and he had a fight inside of him. He was willing to fight for what he wanted from God. And as a Christian, those are the characteristics that we need to have from Jacob. We need to do what? We need to have an interest in the things of God. And then we've got to fight for those things. We've got to sit down and we've got to pray and we've got to give God, just beg God for what we want. Like Hannah did. Like Isaac did for that kid. Like Abraham and Sarah did for that child. There's prayers in here with God. They're sitting down and they're giving God. They're opening their heart to the Lord. You read the book of Psalms, David is opening his heart to God, wanting God. He's just wanting the Lord. God, I need you. God, I feel like I'm by myself. I feel like there's no hope anywhere else. God, my enemies have got me compassed about. God, I need you. That's where God's trying to get you. God is trying to get you to the point where He is the only hope you have. And He'll get you to that point, and He'll test you, and He'll try you like He did Abraham with Isaac. He said, I'm going to test you. That's what I want. And that's where God got Jacob. And then Jacob passed the test. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go. He had Esau coming to get him. He thought was going to kill him. He had sent all of his family out first, hoping that Esau would have a little compassion with them. And he's back here in the back, and he don't have no help. Don't know what to do. And in Genesis 32, the Bible says that he got along with God. Got along with God. And that's where he's trying to get us. Why? So he can show us that he's going to show himself strong for us. He's going to help us. And if he doesn't answer our prayer, he's going to tell us why. He's going to say, this is why, and you can trust me. You can trust me. All right, let's take a break.